Thank you, Brother David. That is great news. Good to know that. Well done. Great, great message and great singing. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you to all of our instrumentalists today. God bless you. Appreciate our players and our singers. Jamie, thank you for filling in for Brother Chuck as he recovers from eye surgery. And Brother Chuck, if you're watching, we pray for your healing and God bless you today as well, my friend. Well, take your Bible and open to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Look at verses 1 through 5. What a fool believes. What a fool believes. Welcome to our modern audience as you're watching today. God bless you. Hope you can follow along in your Bible. And pray that the message today encourages you. It really, really should encourage us all. Even though we're not the fool, we all probably know people that make these three claims. And glad we're not one. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one, no one at all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth we have before us today. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your strength, all of which are perfect. And we praise you and we ask you, God, to let the message encourage us as we stand for truth and stand for your word and stand for what is right. Again, we lift up those who were baptized this morning and pray that you'll be with them as they stand for Jesus at school. And we pray for all of us as we'll take a stand. Thank you, God, for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Frank Turek, co-author of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, said even atheists today are having to admit that all space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing. And if they had a beginning out of nothing, whatever caused space, matter, and time cannot be made of space, matter, and time. So when you think about a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause, of whom do you think? Answer: a creator God who's beyond all that's created and who created us. If Genesis 1:1 is true, then every other verse in the Bible is at least possible, including the miracles the Bible records that Jesus walked on the water, raised the dead, and was raised from the dead. But it all starts with the question, does God exist? And that's assumed in the Bible. Because if there's no God, how do you explain the existence of space and matter of time? Atheists argue, well, all the order and design in our universe just randomly happened by chance. Atheists like Richard Dawkins believe everything just designed and created itself. Or as someone else put it, and I like this definition, there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing. And nothing magically exploded for no reason and created everything. Then everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into amoebas and dinosaurs and then into you and me. Now you believe that, right? No. Dr. Stephen Meyer holds a PhD in the philosophy of science. He now directs Discovery Institute Center for Science. And he authored the New York Times bestseller, Darwin's Doubt, A Case for Intelligent Design. The book I've personally read is the one he wrote called Signature in the Cell, DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design. It's where Stephen Meyer calculated the probability of the origin of a combination of amino acids to produce one single functional protein by chance alone. He said you're looking at one chance in the trillions and trillions. But if you add the number of chances required to sequence everything in the universe by random chance, it is mathematically impossible. That means when a person says there is no God and everything came into existence by random chance, they're saying they believe something happened that's mathematically impossible. They're putting their faith in something that's mathematically impossible. If kids are taught in school there is no God, evolution is fact, not theory, they're being taught something that's mathematically impossible, macroevolution. Hence David's words, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, people don't embrace atheism because of the science of it and the evidence for it. Real science backs intelligent design. Please know that. But they claim atheism, they claim it to escape the moral consequences of having to submit to the God whose very existence has ramifications for the choices they make and the way that they live. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche coined the phrase "God is dead" in 1882 to express belief that science had removed all need for the Christian God. Well, several years later, old Nietzsche lost his mind and had to be admitted to a mental asylum, and he died of pneumonia in 1900. So much for life without God. Listen carefully to what David wrote about what a fool believes. First of all, verse 1, first phrase, a fool believes there is no God. Look in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The word for fool is Nabal. N-A-B-A-L is the Hebrew word. Gives us the name of Abigail's husband, Nabal. 1 Samuel 25:25, Abigail said to David, Nabal is his name, and so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now, wouldn't that be awful to have a name that means fool? I mean, wouldn't that be terrible? True story, when I was delivering packages with Federal Express, I was delivering an overnight courier pack envelope to a man. I can tell you exactly where it was in Southwest Virginia, but I won't. He might still be alive. I don't want him to come looking for me. Anyway, the guy's last name was Moron. Moron. And I said to myself, how in the world am I going in this business to ask for Mr. Moron? Well, I can tell you exactly where it was. And I went back to the parts department. That's all I'm going to tell you. And I remember seeing this guy standing at the parts department. I thought, oh, I hope that's not him. This guy looked like a cage fighter. His ears were bent over like he had cauliflower ear, and his face was scarred. It looked rough and tough. Looked like he'd been in 1,000 fights, and he was not afraid to get in one more that day. And the last thing I wanted to do was say, I have a Federal Express package for Mr. Moron. You know what I said? I said, I have a package for Jim. Yeah. I'm Jim. I said, yes, sir, if you don't mind. First initial, last name, line 23, just sign right there. I did. I was out of there, and boom, and gone. You know what I learned that day? You don't talk badly about people. And number two, and you don't mess around with Jim. Number two. The fool, Hebrew, Nabal, translated by the Greek Septuagint writers as moros. The moron has said in his heart, there is no God. We find the same statement, Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we're talking about somebody who might be academically smart. Richard Dawkins has a Doctor of Science degree from Oxford. He's academically smart, but regarding spiritual things, he is foolish. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Bertrand Russell studied at Trinity and Cambridge, but he still gave lectures on why I'm not a Christian. Was he smart academically? Yes. Spiritually smart? No. His mind was blind to the truth about God and Christ, as was the French philosopher Voltaire. He said to pray to God is to flatter oneself that with words you can alter nature, proving you can be smart academically and not smart spiritually. And those who say there's no God have the burden of proof that there is no God, because the existence of all that there is proves there is a God, and the lack of any other explanation proves there must be a God. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Now, an atheist will bristle at the idea that it takes faith to be an atheist. They don't like that. They consider themselves free thinkers, free of faith, free of religious belief and constraint. But that is not true. Consider the convictions, religious convictions, that an atheist must hold. Four of them. First of all, an atheist must believe that somewhere way back in time, billions, trillions, doesn't matter, pick the time, that all life existed eternally, or life spontaneously generated. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you studied science, you know that both of those things are impossible. The second law of thermodynamics says energy becomes less useful over time, meaning the universe is like a big battery that's losing its charge, losing its energy, And in order for us to have energy now, and we do, we can go out and look at the sun, there must have been, had to be, a starting point when it was fully charged at the very beginning. That rules out existing eternally, and it also rules out spontaneous generation, while that violates the very laws of science itself. Number two, atheists must believe that all the present design and order we see are the results of non-intelligent causes. That was William Paley's argument, his watchmaker argument, that if a watch exists, there must be a watchmaker who designed it and created it. It doesn't matter how many explosions you have in a junk factory, a car, where's our old cars are taken to a what? Junkyard. There we go. Doesn't matter how many sticks of dynamite you light in a junkyard, you're not going to get a brand new Mercedes set to 106.9. It's not going to happen on the radio. It doesn't matter how many explosions you have in a print factory, you're not going against the Constitution. And it doesn't matter how many explosions you have, oh, I don't know what, at an orchestra pit with musical instruments in a music shop, and you're not going to get the New York Philharmonic. You got the point. The design and the order of the atmosphere, the gravity, the tides, the axial tilt, the distance to the sun, all prove there must be an intelligent designer for us to have all the design and order that we presently have. Third, an atheist has to have faith to believe that consciousness evolved from non-consciousness. And by chance, we went from being an amoeba without the capacity for any rational thought to those who can read and memorize and pray the Lord's Prayer. And finally, number four, an atheist must have faith to believe we evolved from non-morality to morality, from those who didn't know right from wrong about stealing and killing and destroying to those who did, even though we still kill and kill and destroy. We have that conscience that lets us know something is wrong even if we do it. Romans 2:15 speaks about the works of the law that's written in the heart, the conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. By faith, an atheist has to believe these beliefs. Number one, that we either existed eternally, that violates second rule of thermodynamics, we spontaneously generated, that violates the rules. Who was it, Reddy, the scientist that disproved that? They must believe the design and order of the universe happened by chance, and by chance consciousness evolved from unconsciousness, morality from non-morality. But let me tell you something, friend. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The atheist and evolutionist have to believe the four core tenets of their faith. Evolution is a religion requiring faith. Atheism is based on the religion of evolution. Now, an atheist will try to argue that since every people group worships some kind of God, there must be no God. But in my mind, the fact that it is true every people group worships some kind of God, that proves there has to be a God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Paraphrase, every people group of every culture, language, tribe, people group has a need for the God who created them. And if they cannot hear about the one true God, they will worship and invent their own false God. That doesn't prove there's no God. That proves there is a God. There must be a God. God has put eternity in the heart of men. If you ask an atheist, what are you going to do if you're wrong about God? They'll quickly fire back. It's the new smug trend to say, which God? Juju under the ocean, that God? You say, no, the one that put eternity in your heart, that you know there's a God in heaven. C.S. Lewis was a professor of medieval literature at Oxford and Cambridge until he was 32 years of age. He referred to himself as an atheist who had no religion. In 1929, the 31-year-old admitted he began reading some books by G.K. Chesterton and John Milton. He began to recognize what he called a zoo of lust in his heart. His heart was not right. At age 32, he said he discussed Christianity with some of his friends one night, and they challenged him to think critically about the evidence for Jesus. He said, after I left the meeting and went home, I couldn't go to sleep. He said, I was up till 3 a.m. wrestling with this idea that Jesus was God in the flesh. At 3 a.m., C.S. Lewis wrote, he confessed he made a commitment to accept and embrace Jesus as his Savior and Lord. 12 days later, he wrote to his friend, J.R. Tolkien, I've passed from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ and in Christianity. Here was a man who had been academically smart and a fool spiritually, but by the mercy of God and the grace of God, he became a smart man academically, who also became a smart man spiritually. A fool believes there's no God. And evolution is the religion that seeks to get rid of all need to submit to God. The fact is, the universe couldn't just exist on its own. There had to be a creator and a cause for it. Thomas Aquinas said nothing can be self-caused because it would then have to bestow existence on itself, and that's impossible. He said everything is caused by something else or someone else, and the unmoved mover that was the first cause had to be an eternal, all-powerful God. David spelled it out in absolute crystal clear terms. He wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And while a person who doesn't believe in God might be smart academically like Voltaire, they're not smart spiritually because they are ignoring the clear evidence in the sky that there is and must be an intelligent designer who created all that is. Number two, a fool believes there's no God. A fool believes I can be good, i.e. good enough to get to heaven on my own. Last phrase of 1 through verse 3. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No, not even one. Now, these are not only the words of Psalm 14, they're also the words of Psalm 53, as well as Romans 3, 10 through 12, documenting the universal depravity and the sinfulness of man. Those who hate the knowledge of God think they can just brush it all away and say, "Well, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm not interested in that. Maybe I'll seek God later, maybe not." They're wrong. There's none who does good, there's none who seek God. 2 Chronicles 6:36, there's no one who does not sin. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Micah 7:14, the most upright man is like a thorn hedge. Mark 10:18, Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. The prophet Jeremiah, in absolute clear terms, wrote, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Friend, we're all in the same boat together. People say, you Christians just think you're better than everybody else. No, we think we're worse, as bad as anybody else. We're all unrighteous. We're all bad. None of us can do enough good to get rid of all the bad that we've done. No unbeliever is seeking after God anyway, just not happening. Let me ask you a question. Would you get on a plane if you knew that one of the passengers on that plane, one of them, had tuberculosis, Ebola, and COVID? I mean, they had all three of them. Bad had it. But it's only one on the plane. Would you get on the plane? I don't think you would. I wouldn't. Wait a minute. What if that passenger with Ebola, COVID, and TB was generous enough to say, listen, I'm going to buy everyone on the plane extra snacks and soft drinks? Now would you get on the plane? Huh? No. Well, would you sit next to that COVID, Ebola, TB patient if they promised to buy you a steak dinner after you get off the plane? Here's the point I'm trying to make. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven by our own good works, because our good works don't remove the sin we've already committed that contaminates us and makes us contagious and diseased so that we cannot enter God's holy heaven. Only a fool would think that they could get to heaven by their good works or by trying to be good. But there's no amount of good works that can remove the deadly sins we've already done. We have already done. One of the concepts we've become quite familiar with is that of quarantining. Quarantining. When a person's exposed to someone else with COVID, they're expected to quarantine and not be around other people. Why? It's because their disease can transmit and rub off on you or me. Now, hypothetically, and this is for those in the modern service as well, hypothetically, if I said to you this morning that I have insider information, that I know that the person you're sitting next to today in church is COVID positive with the Delta variant and they're really contagious, right next to you, okay? But I followed that statement with this one. It's okay, they gave money to the Red Cross last week. You're good with that, right? No problem. They're highly contagious with the COVID Delta variant right now, and it's pretty sure you're going to get COVID about Thursday or Friday, but it's okay because they gave a little money to the building fund last week. Here's what I'm trying to suggest. You wouldn't be okay with that. I wouldn't either. The issue is not dollars, but disease. It is not sincerity, but sickness. And it's not kindness, but contagion. That's what we're talking about. This is the same idea when it comes to getting in heaven by our own good works. As someone on a plane with COVID, Ebola, tuberculosis, buying you a steak dinner would still not make it acceptable for you to sit next to them. Likewise, God cannot let sinners with sin on them into His holy heaven. It's foolish to think we can be good enough to get into heaven without Jesus. We might be able to do enough good if we really try hard enough to get to heaven without Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear there's no one who does good. There's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks God. We've all turned aside. We've all become corrupt. Without Jesus Christ, we'll never get a seat on the plane bound for heaven. It's not going to happen. Weren't you troubled like I was a few weeks ago, a month ago, when Kabul fell to the Taliban? And we could push stop there and just say amen, right? But what really bothered me were the people desperately trying to get in a plane, on a plane, any connection to a plane as it was leaving Afghanistan. What a testimony to the Taliban that they're really swell guys, right? It was so bad, several young men, teenagers, and we know their names, they were climbing on the outer wheel well of the C-17 as it was taken off, and they were clinging to the wheel well outside, exposed to the elements outside of the plane, trying to hang on. Well, sadly, you know what happened? The plane took off. Thousands of feet in the sky, hundreds of miles an hour, this jet is now going. And these young teens are trying their best to hang on to that wheel well with a blast of 300 plus mile an hour wind. And of course, they fail to their death. Now, that's a great picture of people trying to get to heaven by their good works, isn't it? Man, I'm telling you what, they're trying to hang on. They're trying as hard as they can try. But listen, you got to be in Christ and on the plane in the seat. You got to be firmly seated in Christ Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, he's the narrow gate, but climbs in some other way, hangs on some other way, is a thief and a robber. We have to be in Christ and taking refuge in the cross of Christ as the shield that will guard us from the blast of God's righteous wrath against our sins, or we won't make the upward flight into heaven. We got to be in Christ, in Christ. No one's good enough to get there on their own. Only a fool believes they can be good enough to get to heaven on their own. Only a fool believes that. There's no one who does good, not even one. So a fool believes there's no God. A fool believes I can be good. I can be good enough to have enough good works on one side that outweigh all the bad works and get into heaven. Hanging onto the wheel well, that's all it is, hanging onto the wheel well. Number three, a fool believes I don't need grace. I don't need grace. 4 and 5. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? Underline that. They do not call upon the Lord. There, judgment day, they are in great terror, great dread. For God is with the righteous generation. And we'll stop there. Unbelievers don't call on the Lord because they don't think they need grace. They don't need Jesus. They don't think they need the cross, the blood, the Bible, the truth of God, the empty tomb. They don't need all that. But friend, there's coming a day when terror will seize them, when dread will seize them, and they will realize they were wrong about God and Jesus and the way of grace through faith, plus minus nothing. As for now, no interest. They're strangers to grace and to God. As Robert Murray McShane wrote, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger. I felt not my load. Though friends spoke of rapture and Christ on the tree, Jesus was nothing to me. I'd heard many friends say Christ had to die, but if he were God's son, I did not know why. I thought not that my sins put him on the tree, and Jesus was nothing to me. Ah, but when free grace awoke me by light from on high, the gospel claim shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. O Jesus, thou Lamb, my Savior must be. My guilt and fear vanished before the sweet name. To Jesus, my Lord, with boldness I came to drink at that fountain, life-giving and free. Now Jesus is all things. He's all things to me. You know, we were all once in that state. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon, in due time thy foot will slip. We were there in the dangerous place, the slippery slope of eternity. We didn't even know it. Only a spiritual fool thinks they don't need the grace of God. Only a spiritual fool thinks they don't need to call on the grace of God and call on Jesus to save them. Well, they're just too busy for all that religion stuff, all that church stuff. I'm too busy right now. I've got other things to do. They just soon take their chances and not think about it. And so they live their lives on eternity's edge. In due time, their foot will slip and slide. There came a day when Voltaire slipped and died. Came a day when Bertrand Russell died. There came a day when Friedrich Nietzsche died. Christopher Hitchens died. There came a day when Richard Dawkins will die. And everyone without God and without Jesus and without grace and without Christ and the cross, they will die. And they will face the same dread and terror of which David wrote in verse 5. How foolish not to know judgment is coming and not prepare for it. How foolish to not to prepare for eternity. Knowing your soul will be required of you, but you're not really sure where you'll spend eternity. Friend, that's a foolish place to be. Foolish place to be. You've probably heard the story of the king who had all the world could offer. The thing the king loved the most was laughter. He loved to laugh. And once while being entertained by the court jester, God did a comedy routine. He loved it. The king laughed so hard, harder than he'd ever laughed in his life. When it was over, he said, "Listen, I want to hire you to be here all the time. Be my personal court jester." And once hired, the king in humor handed the jester a small little stick and he said to him, "You're the most foolish man alive. When you find someone more foolish than you, give him the stick." And the king laughed. After many years, the king lay sick on his deathbed, ready to die. He called for his jester, wanted him to make him laugh one last time before he died. And the jester succeeded. He made the king laugh. And then afterwards he said, "King, can I speak to you privately for just a minute?" The king said, "Sure." And once alone, the jester asked, "King, where are you going and how do you plan to get there? Where are you going and how do you plan to get there?" The king said, "I don't know." At which the jester pulled the old stick from his back pocket the king had given to him years earlier. He said, "Here, King, I found a man who's more foolish than I am. I've trifled with things of this life. You've trifled with your soul and the things of eternity." Friends, the greatest fool is the person who believes and acts as if there's no God, who believes that they can be good enough to get to heaven by trying and clinging and holding on and doing their best that they can do, and sees no need for the grace of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, the Lord, in their lives, and they never call on Him to save them. For the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The truth is, God has created all there is, and we cannot be good enough to get to heaven on our own by clinging and hoping and trying. If we die without the free grace that's available in Jesus, free for us but not for Jesus, of course. If we die without that grace, without a seat in the plane, we're a fool. Jesus has made a seat in heaven's plane vacant for you. There's a seat available for you. There's room at the cross for you. Man, quit clinging to the wheel well. Come in the plane. Put your faith in Jesus. Be saved today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, God, for those of us who believe the veil has been lifted and we understand and we love Your truth and we love Jesus and we love all that He's done for us and made available to us. Thank You, God, that He shields us from the blast of the wrath that's due us. And our sins can be nailed to the cross. And as Your acid wrath was poured out on Christ, our sins burn up on His body. God will never understand that, but we thank You that by faith we can believe it is so. Lord, I pray You'll touch the heart of the person that's been trying, clinging like those poor teenagers that lost their lives holding to the wheel well of the C-17. Show us, God, that there's a seat available, that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. If there are those here today, Lord, that they've been saved, they've never made it public by believer's baptism, I pray that You'll show them the need to do that. We know it's a symbol, cannot save, but we know it's an important symbol. We know that by being baptized himself, Jesus proved that it's important, makes an important statement of our faith. We know that John the Baptist was baptizing at Enon, for there was much water there, and that seems to imply immersion. If there are those who need to get the symbol right, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, they would come. And if they're not a part of this fellowship and you lead them to be a part of our fellowship, we pray you'll touch their hearts today to do just that. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your privilege and your grace that allows us to turn our eyes upon Thee, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's our invitational hymn this morning. I'll be at the front. I have a mask. If you need to pray with me, I'll be happy to pray with you. If there's something that God wants you to do, why not do that today? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Man, come in the plane. Put your faith in Christ. There's room at the cross for you. Let's stand together. I'll wait for you. You come if you need to respond. Thank you for your good singing today. Thank you for being in a spirit of prayer that God will stir hearts, touch hearts. Tonight I'll be sharing on what a Christian believes. So I hope you'll be back for that at 6:30. And it's good to know what David pronounced in Psalm 16. So we'll look at Psalm 16, 8 through 10 tonight, what a Christian believes. I was supposed to announce that if you've not yet signed up to help with the Fall Festival, October 31, that's a Sunday afternoon evening. They still need some helpers and workers if you'd like to help with that. On the website is a link, and you can sign up on the website if you'd like to help with Fall Festival. We have thousands of people, literally, that come, well over 1,000 that come, and we're going to have even more this year because only about less than half the churches are doing fall festivals. So on a good day, when everybody's doing, when we got multitudes and multitudes, we're going to have multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes this year. And so we have folks help with SOS, and if you want to, there's just a lot of different flavors of opportunity to help. And so hope you'll sign up and help with that. Chris and Adam are coordinating that for us so they can help you if you need specific information, all right? Appreciate their doing that. And let's see, I can't forget the offertory prayer. Mike, that looks like you. You got that I want to pray an offertory prayer look about you. Come on up here, brother. Choir is at 4:30. Yes, choir is still at 4:30. Keep Brother Chuck in your prayers. He recovers my surgery. He's doing great. All went well, but I promised him we would pray for him. So, Mike, as you're praying for the offering, pray that God will touch his eyes, okay? All right, let's pray.
Let's pray. Almighty God, your grace and your mercies are abundant. We are so thankful for you finding us worthy. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being here today, for the opportunity of worshiping you. And one way in which we worship is by giving of our tithes and offerings. We thank you for giving to us so we may give back to you. Bless Bless the offering that it may be useful and used around the world for your purpose and your kingdom's growth. And especially for us each day as we go forth, may we also be a witness to your goodness and your grace. We ask you to be with Chuck today and help him as he recovers and bring him back strong and healthy and ready to go. We ask you to use each one of us in whatever capacity you can use us this week to be a light in the darkness. Thank you again for your great love. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.